that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Luke 8, verse number 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Now we understand that this is a unique verb. The verb phrase we have is were filled. In the English, we know it was the boat that was getting filled. But this idiom says they were filled, or they were being filled with water. Because obviously, if the boat was totally filled and capsized, they would go down. So it reads, they were filled or being filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Jesus and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. Literally, that verb, he rebuked the wind, is he blamed the wind. And I'm going to suggest that it may be, I don't know for certain, but I'm going to suggest that a certain power may have been behind this particular storm. And I'm going in that direction with it because he rebuked or blamed this particular wind. He sees something behind this particular wind, so he blames it. He attributes to this particular wind reason to be condemned. He rebukes it or blames it. And after that blaming from the Son of God, they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid or filled with awe, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? In my copy, there's an exclamation mark. So it's a question with exclamation. What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. The wonder was not in the fact that he commanded them. The wonder was that they obeyed him. Many have presumed to try to perform miracles, but the wonder was not that he rebuked or commanded. The wonder lie in the fact that they obeyed instantly. Now let's go back and read the Mark account, because Mark, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds other details. He adds other colors, more hues of the full rainbow of this story. Mark 4. Mark 4:35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. It appears like not all the multitude was willing to be sent away. It looks like some of the multitude refused to leave following and got small ships and insisted on accompanying. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part, or the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, the disciples, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared, or were in awe exceedingly. No longer the one kind of fear. No longer the fear of the elements. No longer that kind of fear, which is fear of dying. But this is awe. It's a different kind of fear than the fear that they had just been experiencing a few moments ago with respect to the elements. This is that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. This is being in awe of the Lord Jesus. They feared or were in awe exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, time permitting, you may want to keep a finger in both of these accounts, because we will go back and forth between these two inspired accounts. Let me very quickly review the first two introductory observations that we made last Lord's Day. The first introductory observation we saw was this. This miracle was one of several which revealed our Lord's power over nature. It was one of several which revealed our Lord's power over creation, the natural world. Then we also saw from that little phrase in the Mark account that someone, we don't know for sure who it was, I gave some possible answers. I said I was sure that it wasn't Peter. I was sure it wasn't Thomas. Someone cared enough about the Lord Jesus to provide a pillow for him. And we talked about one who loved Jesus so much that he seized the opportunity to pillow the head of omnipotence. Someone planned ahead. Someone cared so deeply to make a provision for a pillow and had the privilege to pillow omnipotence. I suggested that I thought perhaps it was John the Beloved, because John shows a concern in his life about where it's appropriate to lay your head. And John thought about those things. He once pillowed his head on the shoulder of Jesus. He seemed to have an eye for where will one rest his head. So I thought it was John, but my sweetheart at lunch, who doesn't see my outlines in advance, she said, I'm not sure it was John the Beloved. She said, what about those precious women? She said, the Bible says that there was always a group of women who went with Jesus and ministered to his needs. And I swallowed hard and said, please pass the chicken. My wife may be right, but the point is, somebody cared enough for the Lord to have the privilege to pillow the head of omnipotence. Well, let's go on and look at the third introductory truth about this wonderful miracle. The Bible says in Luke 8:23b, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. There came down a storm of wind. This was literally true, and it shows us the precision of Dr. Luke's analytical mind. One of the reasons I like the preaching and books of Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is because he was a medical doctor before called to be a preacher. He was the medical doctor to Buckingham Palace before he was called of the Lord God to be a preacher. And he said it far higher calling to be a preacher, an expositor of the word, than to be the doctor of Buckingham Palace. Now that's because God was calling him to be a preacher. God is not calling every doctor to become a preacher, but because he was calling Martin Lloyd-Jones, for him that was the course of obedience, and that was the thing he needed to do. But throughout the preaching, especially when you read it in written form, Martin Lloyd-Jones was trained as a doctor. He was trained to ask questions and to probe, and to analyze. And that's how a doctor begins to edge toward his diagnosis. You cannot diagnose unless you ask questions, unless you ask questions and record details. And here is a detail in Dr. Luke's analytical diagnostic language. He's very specific as a doctor who must see details. He says, there came down a storm of wind. It was literally so. This doctor made a minute observation. The Sea or Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms. It is situated some 700 feet below sea level. Not only is it 700 feet below sea level, it's adjacent to mountainous regions. So you come off the mountains and then very quickly you go to 700 feet below sea level. And cold air from Mount Hermon regularly, though not with much notice, cold air from Mount Hermon would sweep down through the precipitous Jordan River Gorge. And when that cold air came suddenly off Mount Hermon, down through the Jordan River Gorge, the Sea of Galilee could be whipped up in a very short time. In only 10 to 15 minutes, the Sea of Galilee, really a lake, could go from being very calm to being in a tempest. So Dr. Luke has a very observant, analytical, detailed, oriented mind. And that shows in the precision of his language here in verse 23b. Let's go on and see a fourth introductory truth about this miraculous event. Look at verse 25a. And Jesus said unto the disciples, where is your faith? Here's the fourth general truth that can apply to each one of us. It's this: troubled hearts grieve and sadden the Lord. Troubled hearts grieve and sadden the Lord. Our Lord, seated at the right hand of his Father, is grieved this morning for Jack Davis. Our Lord is grieved because of Dorothy Edmonds' children, who now have said goodbye to their mother until they see her again in heaven. Troubled hearts grieve and sadden the Lord. Because troubled hearts are an indication that an attack is being made on the faith level. And our Lord is always sad. He always empathizes with his children when he sees our faith level being attacked. And sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's cancer. And we don't know if the cancer is going to lead to life or death. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding with a brother or sister. Sometimes it's not having a job. But our Lord is saddened and grieved by troubled hearts whenever he sees the faith level of our lives assailed or attacked. He is sad. He's grieved. Why are you troubled? Why do you have so little faith? He grieves when our faith is assailed and when our faith is tested. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And I will add that we can trust Jesus even when he seems to have his head on a pillow, even when he seems to be asleep. We can trust him because he's not only fully man, he's fully God. And when he was here on earth, his body got weary and he needed rest. But as very God of very God, he never slumbers or sleeps. And we can trust him in time of trouble. We can trust him in times of storm. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Go ahead. You can just put your head down on a pillow too. Trust me, I'm in charge. But our Lord is not brutal. He's not calloused. And it hurts him. It saddens him when our faith is attacked. And when our faith is small, it makes him sad. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin, or literally sin apart. He's troubled when our faith is attacked. He's not glad. He doesn't just rub his hands for glee and say, oh yes, I knew that they were little of faith and I'm just going to get all over them. No, he comes with a gentle rebuke because he is sad. He is not glad. He is sad when our faith is attacked and when we are frightened. F.L. Goddard writes, when faith possesses the heart, its prayer may be passionate and urgent, but it will not be full of trouble. Let me repeat that quote from Goddard. When faith possesses the heart, when faith has the heart, its prayer may be passionate and urgent, but it will not be full of trouble. And the prayer of these disciples here was apparently full of trouble, just overflowing with anxiety. And the Bible says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. So it wasn't the fact that it was a passionate, urgent prayer. It was the fact that the prayer gave rise to a troubled spirit, a faithless spirit. Let us learn to pray passionately. Let us learn to pray urgently, but to pray in faith. Our Lord will never condemn us if we're praying passionately or urgently, but he will ask us a leading question, a question of gentle rebuke, if we pray out of a troubled heart. Are you praying passionately? Are you praying urgently for that sincere request upon your heart? Or does your prayer life indicate that you are praying with a troubled mind? Oh, God knows we could do with more passionate praying in our churches. We could do with more urgent praying in our churches. The Lord will not rebuke that. But he will lovingly and gently rebuke us when it's not passionate praying or urgent praying, but it's praying out of a troubled heart, a faithless heart. He will lovingly and gently rebuke us if we pray out of the wrong kind of heart. Jesus is still the master of the sea. And he only rebukes us when our conduct and the nature of our praying seems so troubled that indicates we're no longer believing that he's still the master of the sea. Now, I have yet a final introductory comment on this passage. Verse 25d. They said one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey. This is the fifth introductory principle of truth. The question that any thinking person must ask upon reading of this incident is the same question that the disciples were left with. And if you don't ask the same question after you read this passage, I say to you in love, there must be something wrong with your gray matter. When you read about this miracle, you're left with a question. Any thinking person is brought face to face with this question. It's the bottom line consideration. When all is said and done with this situation, the bottom line consideration is this. Who is this man? That's the sum and substance. That's the implication, the lesson to be drawn. Who is this man? Who can suspend, interrupt, and supersede the laws of nature by merely speaking? Who can do that? Have you ever asked that with respect to the person of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever studied biblical history and even secular history? Have you ever studied the history of the life of our Lord? Have you ever watched him closely? Have you ever tried to scrutinize him and come away with the question, who is this? Well, if you haven't, you should. Don't take the person of Jesus lightly. You have to deal with who he is. You better look at the evidence and come up with the right answer or you'll go to hell. Amen. Yes. Amen. You'll be accountable for answering that question. Who is this figure on the timeline of human history? Who is he? Now, he claims to be the God-man. He claims to be fully man, fully God. And you'd better come face to face with that question. if you read no more of Scripture than these verses from Luke 8, just these verses alone should put you grappling with that question if you've never considered that question before. Who is he? If he is who he says he is, and they crucified him because he claimed to be God. They certainly didn't crucify him because he made people happy. That is not politically smart. And one thing they were, the Romans and the Sanhedrin, they were politicians. That is one thing they were. They didn't crucify him because he made the lame to walk or the blind to see. That was positive. They wouldn't crucify a man for doing positive things. They crucified him because when it comes to the bottom line consideration, he claimed to be God, and he said, "Thou sayest it." He never contradicted them. He let them call him God and treat him like God. He claimed to be God, and that's why my precious Hebrew friends delivered him to my precious Roman friends, the Gentiles, for crucifixion, because he claimed to be God. Now, he either is or he isn't. And if he's God, he's the only one who can save you from hell. He shed sinless, spotless blood as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's why he came, not just to live a good life and make people happy because their diseases were healed, although that was a good thing. He came primarily to die and shed blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. He alone, that pure lamb, that pure sacrifice, could pay the atoning price, the at-one-ment, the at-one, all-at-once price, to keep us out of hell and the punishment that our sins deserve. Who is he? What manner of man? Make up your mind. You see, if he is who he is, who he says he is, you can't be casual with respect to him. You can't say, "Well, come see, come saw." Some days his life excites me and some days it doesn't. You can't be that way if he's who he claimed to be. Who can suspend the laws of nature? Well, the one who made them. I try my hand at paintings. You know that, with the felt paintings. And sometimes I ask for input from some who are in the basement where I do the paintings. And I'm glad for their input and their perspective. But I alone have the right to change the painting and rework it. And frankly, because I'm the only one that I know of who paints on felt, try it sometime. It is very, very hard. I'm the only one who would know the technique as to how to change the painting and suspend something I've done previously and make it different. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the only one who knows how to suspend the natural laws that he made. He's the only one who knows how to change the painting or change the techniques that result in the painting. That's who he is. The only one who has the know-how and the power to change the painting of the seascape from raging waves to the calmness as smooth as glass. He's the only one who has the know-how and the technique to change the seascape. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's who he is. The one who has the power to, with a few words, instantly change the seascape. What manner of man is he? Well, he's the kind of man who can countermand the laws of nature and just hold them in abeyance as long as he wants to. Isn't that wonderful? He speaks the word and holds the laws of the very nature he made in abeyance for as long as he wants. He's the God who holds the sun still. That's who he is. And you can't deal with this passage, that is, if you're an honest reader, and if you really think about what you read, without answering in your own life, who is he? And if he's the only Savior, then the next question becomes, is he yours? Is he yours? Well, as the poet described, the only two options open to a man who reads accounts like this. There's only two options. The poet said, if Jesus Christ is a man, and only a man, I say, of all mankind, I will cleave to him, and him will I cleave alway. If he's a man, he's the most wonderful man. And if all he is a man, he's the one I choose to cleave to. He's the one I choose to follow. If he's a man and only a man, I say, of all mankind, I would cleave to him. And to him will I cleave alway. Do you think I'll cleave to Joseph Smith? Oh, as Dr. R.G. Lee used to say, you've got bricks in your head. If you think I'm going to follow Joseph Smith, you think I'm going to follow a pope? Also, as Dr. Lee used to say, your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. If you think I'm going to follow a pope, and they keep changing the rules all the time. You think I'm going to follow Muhammad? Not on your life. If he's only a man, then he's the only sterling man. Don't follow me in the final degree. I'm just a man, so prone to mistakes. Not sterling silver. He's not only sterling silver. He's gold. If he's only a man, of all mankind will I cleave to him. To him will I cleave alway. But if Jesus Christ is a God, and the only God, I swear, I will follow him through heaven and hell, the earth and the sea and the air, and someday I will. Whether I die and am resurrected, or whether I'm living and caught up, living in the rapture, someday I will follow him through the air. Well, what is he? What manner of man? Another poet said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Now I have another hour's worth of things I am burning to tell you, but I cannot. I will want to preach it now. I don't know whether you're slow listeners or I'm a slow talker. I'm sure it's because I'm a slow preacher. But what will you do with the Lord? Have you acknowledged him as God? One with power to suspend the laws of nature. If you acknowledge him as different than any other person who's ever walked on earth, and if you acknowledge him as God, is he your God? Are you born again? Are you saved? Because you see, this powerful God man is the one who also has the authority to let you go to hell or to say, Father, he's mine. She's mine. She's out of the blood. Which would it be?
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.